Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin reading verse 1. You follow along quietly and read it out loud. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also might may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. And we'll stop our reading there for a moment. If we begin, look to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, again, as we open thy precious word, we are reminded that we have the throne of grace to approach. We thank you that as a loving Father, you are always open to our prayers. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is ever living to make intercession for us, to pray for us and with us concerning all of our needs. We thank you that when we pray in the will of God, that you would no sooner reject Christ and his petition than you would ours. And so we thank you for the boldness we have in prayer. Father, we know that there are needs here today and many who are burdened apart. We ask you to bless each one and send a special blessing for having been here, not only from the teaching of thy word, but from the fellowship and the encouragement that saints give as they come together. We pray that there would be a blessing for each one. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Well, the subject in chapter 8 is the subject of giving. And this is a change from chapter 7, which was the subject of separation. We really don't, I think, need to go back and look at the subject of separation, only to say in summary that probably the greatest asset for a believer to be used of the Lord is cleanliness. Some would say perhaps availability. We would agree with that. We need to be available to the Lord. But we need to be clean, don't we? Our sins confessed. We are yielded to the Lord. In fact, I'm convinced, I'm sure that it's true, that the Lord oftentimes sets aside the more gifted in order to use the less gifted, because in that instance, the less gifted may have been clean, and the more gifted may have been, for some reason, out of fellowship. The Lord uses clean vessels. He uses separated vessels. And so that is the subject of chapter 7. Now we come to another grace in the Christian life, which is the grace of giving. And the example that Paul uses to the Corinthians is something that had happened, according to this chapter, a year earlier. And let me just touch on it again. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Speaking now of the churches of Macedonia who were moved of the Holy Spirit to be givers even in a time when they were poverty stricken. Paul is using them as an example, and he's saying to the church at Corinth, here's a good example of giving. Do you remember what the Macedonian believers did when they heard of a great need? Out of their poverty, they gave. How is that possible? It's almost as if the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul, if you want to give, I will provide you something to give. It's a grace. It's an exercise in the Christian life that only those who receive the great meal, that is through grace, salvation, only when we understand how much we've been given will we enjoy giving. You may have heard the story of the fellow who was sitting in the church meeting and the offering plate was coming by and he had a $10 bill and a $20 bill in his wallet. And he reached inside and said, well, I'll give $10 this morning because I've got things to do in the afternoon this coming week. So he gave $10. And got home and looked at his wallet and to his great amazement, he had gotten confused and gave the 20 instead of the 10. And his wife said to him, well, how much did you give in the worship service this morning? He said, well, I gave $20, but I only intended to give 10. I made a mistake. And she said, well, in the sight of God, you gave 10. You didn't get 20. That really, in a sense, touches on our intention. What do we intend to give? What do we want to give? And we're reminded of several of the illustrations from our Lord's teaching. Do you remember how the Lord said he sat over against the treasury, that outside portion of the tabernacle, and there are 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles placed in the temple courtyard. The people who wanted to give to the work of the Lord could come by and put money in, and the Lord positioned himself, almost, you can imagine, off in the shadows. And he said that as he watched the men come by and give, the people come by and give, that a widow came in and put in the trumpet receptacle 2 mites. That was all her living. That would be like casting in a handful of change for us after we bought a cup of coffee. You just find what's in your pocket. To us, that would mean 2 mites. Very, very little. Almost nothing. But the Lord said, this woman cast in more than them all. Because he noticed how she gave. And that's what's so important to the Lord. We can be reminded today that the Lord is not in debt. He doesn't need anything. He enjoys the giving of his people. And when we give with a heart of joy and a heart of happiness to him, it brings great joy to his heart. Perhaps we can't understand it, but it brings great joy to the heart of God when we are, as Scripture says, hilarious givers. Not so much the amount. It's the attitude. And so here, the Corinthians are reminded of the Macedonians, and in verse 3, it gives us one of the first principles of giving. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. What does that mean? It means to us, we should be willing to say, Lord, here is my offering. I really wish it were more. Instead of, Lord, here is my offering. I really wish it were less. Here is my offering. I wish I could do more. That's the attitude. In fact, I would suggest to us this morning, if you don't want to give, don't. Don't.
But if you want to give, give out of a heart of love for the Lord and enjoy it. I don't believe we should bribe people into giving. I don't think that we should spend a great deal of time pressuring people to give. Because I've noticed that people who love the Lord do it because they love the Lord. They don't need to be reminded or coerced or bribed or pressured. They give out of the love of the Lord. And so here the apostle says they were willing beyond their ability. Now, look please at another principle. You'll find it in verse 12. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. That is, if you have a little and give it, in the mind of God, it's as if you had given a great deal. That's how he observes our giving. The ratio is not a lot in my sight and a lot in God's sight. It may be a lot in my sight, but little in God's sight. The idea is, give according to your ability, but do it wishing that it were more. And at that point, it's the sovereign will of God as to whether he will give you more to give or not. In some cases, he does. R.G. Letourneau is with the Lord now, and I'm sure he doesn't mind us sharing the illustration with you because it wouldn't embarrass him. He's with the Lord. He's beyond embarrassment. He began a heavy machinery business, and the Lord blessed his business. And early in his business, he decided to give 10% of every dollar that came in to the Lord. He did that for several years, and the Lord kept blessing his business, and he escalated to 20%. The Lord kept blessing his business. He went up to 30%. He called a meeting of his office staff and the Christians around him. He said, we're going to take a bold step. Whatever comes in to this business, we're going to give 50%. He kept doing that until the end of his life, before he retired, he was giving 90% of all the money that was coming in. And the Lord was still filling his cup and it was overflowing. Now that does not mean that will happen to all of us. The idea of seed giving, you give a dollar and God will give you 100 back, is nowhere found in the scripture. You may give a dollar this week and have nothing come in this week. It may be that the Lord is asking you to walk by faith and give by faith. But oftentimes the Lord blesses a man or a woman as they give. And he supplies more to them because he knows they will give more. And the more they give, the more he blesses them, and the more they give. We're thankful that there are some believers who are blessed of God with a great deal of money, and they give a great deal of money to the work of the Lord. And they should keep it quiet. They should do it privately. They should not be any more ostensible in their giving than the man who gives 50 cents for a dollar. He should do it unto the Lord. But here, the Lord says, if you give a small amount and wish that it were more, then God will reward you based on what you wish you could give. That's the attitude of giving. And usually, those who would not give when they had a little would not give if they had a lot. In other words, those people who say, well, I got a 50% increase in my salary next year, I would give so much more to the work of the Lord. And if you ask them, what are you giving percentage-wise now? And they say, well, I can't afford to give. That's a pretty good indication that they wouldn't give more even if they had more. The Lord knows our hearts. Now there's an illustration of giving in verse 8. We're going to be skipping around a little bit in the chapter. Here's the illustration, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, speaking of the Macedonians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. What an example of giving. How rich was the Lord Jesus? Infinitely rich. Immeasurably rich. Indescribably rich. With the Father in heaven. God, as much God as God the Father, and enjoyed all the blessings of heaven. What must he have gone through to transition from God in heaven down to becoming a little baby? God became flesh. God became a man. And we've often been reminded that when the Lord came, he didn't come to a palace with polished marble floors and attendants standing by to minister to his every need. He came into a world and literally was born into poverty. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger where the cows and the sheep and the goats, we can imagine, all gathered round. He did not come to be born in pomp and circumstance. This was an example of his own humiliation. He came a gigantic step down. Now, the example that the Apostle Paul is using is that of the giving of the Lord Jesus, and as we lay our examples of giving over against his, we understand the motive for giving. The motive is that others be blessed. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. How poor did he become? I believe this condition of being poor reached its climax when he was on the cross. It was then that the darkness of being separated from God for those dark hours affected him. He became begging poor on the cross. For us, that's an example of giving, that you and I might become rich. How rich are we this morning in Christ? We are immeasurably, indescribably rich in Christ. You say, well, I'm reaching into my pockets right now and I don't have a wad of cash. Beloved, let me tell you, if you think that what real riches are all about, you've accepted the values of the world. We are rich in Christ because right now, as a believer, your name is enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you rather have that or $1 million? And you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the blessings of being a son of God, a child of God. You right now have a home in heaven that's already prepared for you. I was driving just on the outskirts of Raleigh with some of the children the other evening, and they're putting in a new subdivision there. And on one of the big signs underneath it says, new home from the $700,000 to $2 million. And one of the children said, when are we moving in? Well, you hold your breath. You know that just as they are building those homes that are worth from $700,000 to $2 million, as a child of God, you already have a literal home in heaven already built. And compared to what they're building in Raleigh, those homes they're building there are shacks. They're nothing compared to what God has prepared for. It's already prepared. And the minute we breathe our last down here, we're ushered into our home in heaven. And so we are rich, all because of the poverty of the Lord Jesus. He gave his all that we might be blessed. Now the example of giving is this. As Christ gave, and now is with the Father, and his giving was the means of blessing to many, so we have an opportunity on a much lower scale of being a blessing to many through our giving. Now here's another principle. Look at verse 5. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. True giving involves what? First recognizing that we must transfer the ownership of all our assets to the Lord. That is, our bodies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our body belongs to Him. And then we are to be reminded that all that we have and all that we are, all of our earthly possessions, came from the Lord. What verse of Scripture would we use to prove that? The book of James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything came from Him. It all belonged to Him. And when we recognize that we are His, and all that we have belongs to Him, it sort of loosens our grip on what we think we own, because we don't own it. We're stewards of it. And the Lord asks us to give, and I do not believe in the New Testament that there is any percentage that can be placed upon it. I think we give based on grace. It's grace giving. Now, how do we know how much to give? I believe we have to be in touch with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. The Lord does not want us to give away all of our living because we have to pay bills and eat and we have to have transportation and all of these things. I think the New Testament example is be sensitive to the needs of others. Be sensitive. And allow the Lord to touch you when He wants you to give. Now, we've covered in the book of 1 Corinthians systematic giving. And let me just remind you in 1 Corinthians 16 it says, and upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. It seems to me that when the assembly comes together, one of the graces of Christian fellowship is to give on a weekly basis based on how God has blessed you that week. And there is no percentage that God gives us in His Word. How much, as a Christian, will I give this week? I should be sensitive to the Lord. How much did I give last week? I should be sensitive to the Lord. The idea is to not just give out of habit without any real meaning or without any real involvement in what you're doing. If you just write out a check without giving much thought, we're missing part of the motive. The Lord is asking us to take stock of what we have this past week, what God has done for us this past week. And you might be able to give more to the Lord this week than last week based on blessings that He brought into your life. Let me give you an example. It's kind of a weak one, but I think it'll illustrate a point. A fellow in our assembly had bought a car and scraped up all the money he could get to buy the car and pay cash for it, and noticed within just a couple of weeks that the car needed tires. And so he was sitting with the Lord's Supper. He said, taking, I need tires for my car, but I also need to give to the work of the Lord. And he gave a little to the Lord and set aside money for tires in the coming week. A brother in the assembly came up to him without any prompting. He had no idea what was going on. He said, listen, the Lord laid it on my heart to give you 4 tires. And so he took the gift, put them on his vehicle, and as he was preparing for the Lord's Supper the next Sunday morning, it crossed his mind, as the Lord has prospered you. This past week, the Lord gave me 4 tires. He was able to put more in that week than a normal week, because the Lord has prospered. It's that kind of sensitivity in giving that the Lord wants to cultivate. Then we should also keep in mind that giving from time to time involves real sacrifice. How did the Lord give? Did He give out of His comfort zone? Or did it cost Him something? And remember, Paul uses Christ as our example. The believers in Macedonia saw the other believers suffering, and the Macedonian Christian said, look, they're suffering, We may not have a lot, but we have more than they do. Let's scrape up all we can possibly scrape up and send it to them so that they can have enough. Now, it might be in America we're so blessed with God in this country. We have food and clothing and transportation. We really are the kings of the earth. It's really true. We are the wealthy of the wealthy. And we should be thankful for that. The poorest among us is wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. And so it may be that for a while this kind of living is not very applicable to us. But in times of persecution, times of starvation and famine, as there are around the world, you can understand how some Christians would be moved of the Lord to give out of their deep poverty that someone else may have what they need. It comes from the story of Cory Ten Boom. She said in one of her books she was shivering in a cold prison cell in those horrible days when she was in prison. And she observed one woman prisoner leaning up against the wall with a coat wrapped around her shoulders, and she was almost frozen to death. A young girl was thrown into the prison with not even undergarments, just an outward one little dress, like a jumper dress, and her arms were bare and her legs were bare, and she saw the woman stand up and take off her coat and drape it around the shoulders of the younger prisoner. That's giving. And for a while, we in America have not been asked to do that on a very often, because we're so blessed of God. We're blessed as a nation. It may be that it has to do more with the giving of our time, or the giving of our influence, or the giving of advice, or perhaps, again, the giving of time. It may be that you're pressed for time, but you're not pressed for money. And for you, giving of your time may cost you more than giving out of your checkbook. The Lord knows, and you know, we know individually what the Lord is asking us to do. Giving has to be for the blessing of others. Now, we mentioned systematic giving in the assembly. As Christians, is that the only place we should give? We give to the assembly, we give to the church, we're in fellowship, and that should be a priority to us. But what about giving on a one-to-one basis? When you see someone in need, Scripture says, if I see my brother have need, and I shut up my bowels of compassion to him, how can I say that I love God? I need to be sensitive to the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ in my life. I should be aware of what their needs are. And that kind of giving brings a great deal of joy. Now, another principle. Look down, please, to verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Where does that passage come from? What experience? The Corinthians would understand it. Where does it come from? It comes from the book of Exodus, similar to Ruth, but it comes from the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel were marching through the wilderness, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and there was no food. And the Lord promised to give them manna from heaven. The manna fell from heaven, and here was the law. They were to go out early in the morning and collect every man an omer, which was about 2 quarts. And that was to be their supply for the day. But if they collected more than what they needed, more than what they could eat, it would go bad overnight. It would breed worms and begin to stink. So the principle was, take what you want, eat what you take, but don't be greedy. Christians should not live a greedy life. Take what you want, eat what you take. But if you take more than you need, it's not going to last until tomorrow. And the reason was, the Lord wanted them to trust him every day for the manna, a day-by-day existence. And you can imagine how tempting it must have been for the Israelites to be hungry and go out and look at all of this manna lying all over the ground. And one enterprising young fellow says, I know what let's do. Let's take one of those wagons back there and fill it completely full and hide it in the back somewhere. And when everybody else is hungry, we can start selling manna for $1 a ball. That's what we'll do. And they gather up a wagon full of manna, and they think that if the Lord fails and doesn't send manna first thing the next morning, they're going to set up the original manna stand. And it'll say, manna, $1 a ball, tastes great, like honey and coriander seeds, like wafers, like miniature pancakes. But what they found was that what they gathered over did not eat. God wanted them to trust him day by day. Now, does God want us to trust him now, day by day? Listen, with all the pension plans and the insurance plans and all the buffers we have against want in America, does God still want us to trust him day by day? Beloved, we need to trust God day by day. He gave us breath for this day. He has provided this daily bread for today. He has never promised us a tomorrow. It's daily bread. Now, all of the insurance programs, all of the buffers that we may place in our life through wise planning is good. All of those things are good. God never tells us not to plan for the future. But he tells us to trust him day by day. There's enough today to keep us busy, isn't there? Do you want to borrow from what's coming tomorrow? I don't. Scripture says you don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen next week. Let's live today, live it to the fullest. If we live through the day, we go to bed tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for another day. If I'm here tomorrow morning, give me the grace to live it tomorrow morning. Go to bed, sleep like a baby, get up next morning. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for a new day. You promised to meet all of my needs today. And living that way reduces worry, tension, and pressure. Now, is it easy to do that? No. Because we are great trouble borrowers. We love to worry. Someone has said, why pray when you can worry? That's the idea. Why pray and cast it all on the Lord when you can worry about it all day long? And the Lord asks this question. What good does worry do? Can you increase your stature one cubit by worrying? No. Can you solve the problem by worrying? No. I think what the Lord is teaching us is, do all you can about it. When you've done everything you can do, pray, put it in the Lord's hands, and trust. That old song we often sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I believe the Lord's way of providing for us is this. He's faithful. He'll provide for us. But he wants us to work. He wants us to do our very best for him. And when we have worked and done all that we possibly can, he takes over from there. And he does the rest. But he will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And that's the balance. The Lord provided the manna, but he said, you go out and gather it. There were probably some who said, Lord, you provided the manna, but why on earth didn't you provide room service? It's hard to get up first thing in the morning. I like to sleep until 10. I like to get up at lunch, and by lunchtime all the manna had melted. It was gone. So they had to get up. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. Now, maybe you're on a very strict, limited budget. You only have a little. And if you can only give a little, God says that it is counted for what you would like to give. That's your heart. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because it may be that sometimes you have scratched, you have saved, you've done everything you can, but you can only give comparatively little. And the Lord says, I see your heart. I know what you would do with a lot more if you had it. And the Lord says, I appreciate what you've done. That's encouraging to us. Someone has said that usually the work of God is not done by millions here and there. The work of God is done by dollars, fives, and tens here and there, given faithfully by the people of God. It's very encouraging to us. Now, look please at verse 16. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. We would call this accountability. This may be a minor point. You might want to mark it in the margin of your Bible. Even in early days, in the simplicity of the early assembly, funds and giving was done in an accountable way. Paul and Titus and the brother whose praise was in the gospel traveled together, and the three of them were accountable to each other about the amount and the giving of this gift. I believe from that we can be encouraged as churches, as assemblies, to be up and up about the financial statement, about where the money goes. Because when God's people give, they want to know that it's given to a good cause. They want to know where it goes. We do, don't we? We want to know that our money is being used. Someone has said, for the direct spread of the gospel in the world, not for the direct spread of the carpet in my office. It's the giving and the accountability that Paul is pointing to here. And that's a very important point. Now, look down please to verse 22. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. For if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, in closing, let me just make an observation or two. The principles given to us in this chapter, one of which we mentioned, that the Lord rewards us according to what we would like to give rather than what we give. That's a very encouraging principle. But I think what's happening more often than not, even among Christians, is we are spending more than we would like to spend. Credit cards and interest are eating young couples alive. The many of them are so far into debt that they cannot give what they would like to give to the Lord. It may be if you're in a position here to give advice and counsel to young couples coming along. I believe a good rule of thumb is from the day they are married, no credit card for 5 years. So where do you go in Scripture to prove that? I cannot. But I believe it's good advice. Because oftentimes young couples are marrying, and we'll be sitting there talking about finances, and I'll say, just off the cuff, I'll turn to the husband-to-be, I'll say, well, what's your financial condition? He looks at her, and he looks at me, and he looks at the ceiling, and he looks at the floor, and he says, that's not good. That's not good, is it? And not long ago, one fellow said, I've got $20,000 debt on credit cards. And I said, you still want to marry this guy? He said, well, I'll take my chances. And I said, well, if you do, and I was teasing, I said, there has to be some serious rearranging of your priorities. Because you're going into marriage with a heavy debt. And one of the three marriage pillars is the lack of financial discipline. Fighting over money is so very common. Christians
all of us have to fight the constant message that the media is pumping into us and into our families that you need a bigger house. You need a more expensive car. You need designer clothes. You need all of these things to make you happy. The Christian response is, God knows my needs, and He will provide my needs. And most of us here are fairly well fed. Most of us are well clothed. We have a house to go home to. And the Lord wants us to develop amongst us a satisfaction, a spirit of thankfulness of what we have. And someone has said, if your standard of living increases, increase your giving, not your living. That's what we have to decide before the Lord. Now, is there anything wrong with a larger house? No. Anything wrong with a more expensive car? Not wrong. Before the Lord, decide whether it's a need or a greed, a must or a lust. And then give accordingly. And we don't want to move into a legalistic frame of mind where we begin judging people who drive more expensive cars or live in larger homes. That's not the point at all. We should rejoice with those who have what they have. The Lord may have led them to get it to use for Him. We don't know. But in a personal way, we have to be sensitive to what the Lord wants us to do with what He's blessed us with. Why? Because at the judgment seat, the Lord will say something like this. This is what I gave you. This is what you did. This is what I wanted you to do. And we want to be constantly looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And so our giving is a very important part of our Christian life. One lady, she and I were standing around talking after a message one Sunday morning, and she said, you know, the Lord has never led me to start giving. She said, I know I don't have a spiritual gift of giving. And I said, well, what does the Lord have to do to impress upon you the need to start giving? And she said, well, I don't know. I just always had things that I wanted to do with my money. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 16 and showed her the passage, let every one of what? Of you. Let every one of you, that's God speaking to you. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Let every one of you. Now, God speaks to us and God leads us through his word. That's how he speaks to us. Every you in scripture means who? You. It's almost like, who, Lord? Who? You. Does the Lord have to open up heaven and say, you. You. If there's a you in scripture, you. Let every one of you lay by him in the store as God has prospered him. That little word you means you. And there is a great deal of blessing involved in giving. Now, if you just don't want to give, my advice is don't. But examine your heart. Because those who've been blessed with a great deal want to give. Remember the Lord counseled to Simon when he was in the home of Simon the Pharisee? He was eating lunch, we'll assume, with Simon, and you can imagine Simon buttering and jellying his bagel, and all of a sudden this woman from the city comes in and starts washing the Lord's feet with her hair and anointing the Lord's feet with this precious substance. And she finishes her act of devotion and worship to the Lord, and she leaves, and the Lord says, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who do you think loves the most? He who was forgiven little or he that was forgiven much? Simon said, well, Lord, I suppose he was forgiven much. You're right. That woman you just saw loved much. Because she was forgiven much, therefore she gives much. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. You gave me nothing. You've never understood your need. You've never understood forgiveness. Therefore, you've never understood giving. Those who understand forgiveness, how much has been given, understand giving. Truly. So the Lord wants to be involved in the subject of giving. Macedonians are an example. Christ is an example. Titus is an example. And now the challenge to us this morning is you and I can be examples to those we know. Teach the younger couple that there's a higher purpose in life than just getting. That hedonistic way of living. Climbing the scale. Climbing the ladder. Someone had said, he wrote a book and he said, you know, I spent the first 40 years of my life climbing the ladder of success, only to find out in my sunset years that I had leaned the ladder against the wrong wall. The tragedy is it. There's a hand over here, isn't it?
If you're giving to your church and you don't think it's going where you want it or would like for it to go, is it all right if you give it to somebody you know that needs it or in a place like a, not your church, like a mission or somewhere you know that you can grow? Is that something?
Well, my short answer would be two-part. I would want to find out where the money was going in your church. And if you were not satisfied with where it was going and why, then ask the Lord to show you where to put it. But the Lord may have a purpose for you giving to some ministry that's been a blessing to you, a work that's going on for the Lord. Sure, give it as the Lord leads you. This is the thing about Spirit-led giving. Personally, I believe we should support our local churches because that's where we're being fed the most. Have fellowship with those who feed you most. And so that's where most of our feeding comes from, is the local church. If you don't have confidence in what they're doing, talk with them. Ask them to be accountable. If they're not forthcoming, they would, in my estimate, they should notice an immediate drop in their income. It would start with me. Because we're accountable for where our money goes. And please, as Christians, we should never support a ministry that we don't agree with, because giving is fellowship. And I want to see those ministries grow and prosper that I believe are scriptural. So don't be sending your money to the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or some group that you don't agree with theologically. Support what you believe in. That's the short answer. Yeah, any other questions? Just be close.
Yeah. How about getting on the list where you get all type of mail? It's more money. I tell you about it. Just training, I'm going to have an extra postman to come and work.
Well, the Lord, you know how much you have to give. You know which are the most the ministries that mean the most to you. I would lay it out before the Lord and ask the Lord to show you where to put it. But again, it seems to me that Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 16 is support your local assembly first. Then give as you have funds to distribute. But just make it a matter of priority. None of us could give to all the groups that want money. And let me say this. You may not agree with this, but I tend to give less to those who ask most. Because if they're asking, continually asking, I know that they have hired, in many cases, a firm, a collecting firm, to do this collecting for them. And the firm takes something like 50% of every dollar out of their collection process. And most, if not most, some portion of that money never goes to the work of the Lord. I would rather give my money, the Lord's money, to a work that is scriptural, but is going about it in a quiet way and honoring the Lord. And if they're having to ask all the time, for example, these radio programs that last 30 minutes and there's 25 minutes a day,
I could still see him walking
in.
Oh, probably is a good thing. I'm just not too new.
Well, I'm getting here from wrong.
I'm not really with it. Anything that we are not sure of, make it a matter of prayer and find out all about it again, because if we're given to it, we're supporting them. And they're in business because people support them. All right, let's look at the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for His being willing to come and to give up the glories of heaven to become a man, God in the flesh. We thank you for His going to the cross, and we thank you for His resurrection. Thank you that each of us as Christians now are rich in Him. And we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Now as we go out today, may we be good witnesses, may we be led of the Spirit of God, may we be used for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.